In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today you see great faith. Such heartfelt faith is full confidence in the goodness of God despite what it sees or experiences in life. No one can attain this faith by himself. It is a gift given by God, and God desires that all would have great faith. But look at how the Lord accomplishes such things. Not in the way that we would perceive to be good and right, but in the way that he himself knows is best. The woman does not come to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed, but because she had heard the word concerning him. He has done all things well. He makes the mute speak and the lame walk. The report of Jesus of Nazareth had filled the entire area, far beyond the borders of Judah and Galilee. The woman came because she heard the word that Jesus is good, that Jesus heals, that Jesus is the God who has come to save his people. Notice the demon possession gives opportunity to exercise faith. If she did not believe in God's word, then she would not have come. But she came because she believed that Jesus can help. Thus, law and gospel are together. The law shows her her need, that she is not strong enough to overcome the devil for herself or for her daughter. And the gospel points to the one who is. You've heard that phrase. It is the straw that broke the camel's back. Perhaps this is the reason why. When we face great adversity, demon possession for this woman, diagnosis of cancer, a life or death situation, we quickly realize that we are helpless and Christ alone can help. But with those relentless little things, we still think we can handle it. We have but one Lord, one Savior, and it's not us. We are the ones who need to be helped. And so the woman goes to the place where she has heard will help is found, in Jesus. To give us this great faith, God must first kill so he might make alive. He destroys that he might save. He condemns so that he might help. Law and gospel. And in that, we find agreement with God. What he says about us is true. We are poor, miserable sinners in whom there is nothing good, and yet there is one who is good. So the woman goes, believing the word that Jesus is good. And she offers a most beautiful prayer. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Yet Jesus answers her not a word. You see how Jesus pursues faith and wants to take this woman's faith and to make it great. He doesn't do what seems good and right to our eyes, but he asks that we believe. Only the most cold-hearted is unmoved by the suffering of a child. Adults, we assume as we age, we will suffer and struggle in some ways, but not a child. So it's a great test of faith when Christ acts like this. He lets the devil prowl around, so there are wars and rumors of wars, dissensions among men, chaos and envy. He lets natural disasters destroy things. God lets diseases ravage the body, wear us down, and even place us in a grave. God looks so cold and distant and aloof in our lives. We pray, and nothing happens. We pray again, and still nothing changes. We pray a third time, and still life goes on according to the natural order of things. So we're at a crossroads. Do we believe what we see? Or do we believe what we hear? How many abandon Christ right then and there, living for what they see rather than what they have heard? We've heard that he is gracious, merciful, and compassionate. We have heard of his miracles in the scriptures. Yet we do not see it in our life. At least, not in the way that we would want to see it. So let us imitate this woman and continue to pursue Christ, clinging to his word. Even if all creation is set up against us, even if God himself comes down to be our enemy and adversary, as he was in the case of Jacob, let us continue to believe that God is good, not simply some of the time, but every single second of every single day. He must be good and gracious. He can be none other. But the disciples are embarrassed. Send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Jesus isn't doing the things that he normally does. They want her to go. And Christ responds, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So now the question is, who is Israel? He makes the woman wrestle with this. Was Jesus sent for her or not? Did he come down from heaven for her or not? Did he come to set her and her daughter free from the devil's bonds or not? Who is he? And who is she? I see a Canaanite woman. From the wrong tribe, the wrong nation, actually from that nation of Tyre and Sidon that produced Jezebel, the wicked queen who married Ahab, who killed the prophets of God and pursued Elijah into the desert. She looks like God did not come for her. It's easy to look at the externals, even for us. As our eyes begin to turn inward and to see that our ancestry is not one of Israel. So who are we? Is this Jesus of Nazareth for us or not? Did he come to release us from sin, death, and the devil or not? Is he our Lord and Savior or not? And then we hear of our sins, our idolatrous actions, our neglect of the word of God, our past sins that may not be so distant in the past, that if these other pious Christians around us knew about them, they would certainly be ashamed of us and maybe even ask us to leave. So we think. So maybe this Jesus isn't for us. So there's no wonder there's so much stress and anxiety and uncertainty in the minds of people these days. They're not sure if they are Israel or not. Faith does not overcome by looking at my family history. Faith does not overcome by looking at how pious my actions have been in the present or in the past. Faith does not overcome by looking at the sincerity of my heart, how zealous I've been, how devoted I am. Faith does not overcome by looking at my nation or my ethnicity. Faith overcomes by looking outside of itself, outward, at Jesus. And so the woman, undeterred, falls down at Jesus' feet. Lord, help me. No longer a request for her daughter. She recognizes she needs deliverance just as much as her daughter. And yet he is her Lord. Her Lord who has come to crush the serpent's head for her. Her Lord who will rescue her from sin and death. Her Lord who saves, her Lord who redeems, her Lord who gives her a place in heaven. So she takes up, no, not the ethnicity of Israel, but the faith of Israel, the man who wrestled with God and overcame. She takes up the faith of Israel by clinging to the promises of God, refusing to let those promises be for someone else. They are hers. For she shares the same ancestry as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, tracing their ancestry all the way back to Adam, to whom the first promise was given. So may we imitate her, not by looking at ourselves, not trying to validate why God should help us, how dire our need is, but by trusting in the one who is our Lord, who is our God, our Savior, the Lamb, who redeems us from sin and the devil. He will help us, not just some of the times. He will always help us, for he must be good to his people. And then he calls her a dog, and she agrees, because she knows she is not ethnically an Israelite. She is an outsider to the land of Israel. Jesus did not come to walk among her nation. He did not come to teach her people. He will send his apostles to do that. He did not come to physically be present with her and to do miracles for her. Those were restricted to the ethnic nation of Israel. But she wants nothing more than a crumb. She doesn't want his presence, his miracles. She doesn't want anything but the word of God, for she is confident that is enough. And her daughter is healed instantly. Our Lord calls you sinners, in whom there is nothing good by nature, no different than the rest of mankind. Undeserving of his temporal love or eternal love. And you agree. You are an outsider to the ethnic nation of Israel, but not an outsider to the promises of God. You don't want Jesus to change your life. You only want his word. You don't want to see him with your eyes walking in America. You only want his word. You don't want the miracles. You know none of those things were for you. They were for the nation of Israel back in the first century. You only want his word. Yet, like this woman, you also ask for a divine crumb. Take and eat. Take and drink. The divine crumbs are set before you on this altar. For the Lord does provide a miracle for you, so that you might overcome the devil and all his works and all his ways. These are divine crumbs not because of what they are, but because of how we perceive them. We have all things right now, but you do not see it all right now. You are delivered from all adversity, yet still you must endure much adversity. These are the hors d'oeuvres, not the feast. The feast is yet to come. Soon you will sit at the Lord's table with your father Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Soon you will feast. Soon you will run and never be weary, walk and never grow faint. Soon you will be strong and vibrant and energetic and beautiful. But not today. Today we are content with his word, and that is far more than enough for us. Today we are content with this miraculous crumb that he gives to us. The devil cannot harm us. We are free. Our sin cannot condemn us. We are free. This is what we need. The Son of David, our Lord and our Savior, has helped us, has redeemed us, has been who he promised to be, our Savior. And so our trouble does not demand our attention anymore. Christ's word gets our attention. And how we feel does not control us. Rather, how Christ feels about us is what matters. And what the eyes perceive is not necessarily what is true, but faith informs the eyes what to see. This is a great faith. One that lives in full confidence and, dare I say, even joyful thanksgiving, despite what it endures in this life. May God grant this to us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.